Welcome to the Grace Hour Show. I still got to read it. A Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges, helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Paul Angelonis, yes. And I'm joined by Philippe Siragi here in the studio. Yes. And today we're going to be continuing the conversation about the gospel. Yep. Yesterday, Pastor Brian and Liz did a great episode on the gospel, what the gospel is, mm-hmm. defining it. And today we're going to be talking about, you know, some other gospels that can creep in, that can distract us, that can lead us astray, or kind of prevent us from really understanding the truth of the gospel, which they so eloquently and, you know, addressed so well yesterday in their conversations and their testimonies that they gave at the end. It was really incredible. And just thinking about that, fundamentally, the gospel, the gift of salvation that we've received, that's available to us as a result of Christ's work on the cross, and how understanding the gospel, the truth of the gospel and what the gospel is based on what the Bible says, how that helps us to recognize those gospels that are different from what the Bible says. And maybe we can start with that, just thinking about what the gospel, you know, maybe fundamentally what it is we've learned yesterday, but thinking about how we use that to recognize those false gospels.
Yeah, I think maybe as a general idea, you know, maybe sometimes what I teach, you teach Survey of Doctrine, which is systematic theology in Maryland Bible College. I used to teach that class, you know, a long time ago when I was living in France. And one way of insisting on the importance of having doctrine, which is how do we identify the gospel versus, you know, identify what is not the gospel. For example, like for our conversation today, what's interesting is that, you know, back in the 40s and 50s, before we had elaborate banknotes like bills, they were easy to be counterfeited, very easy. You know, you didn't have to get everything right. Now they're so much more complicated. You have to have the right paper, composition of the paper, the right ink, reflections, holograms. There's all kinds of things in there that makes virtually impossible. And serial numbers, all kinds of things. So you could have, back in the day, the bank tellers had to be trained how to recognize a fake banknote, because they would have to retrieve them, keep them, and put them aside for investigation.
Yeah.
And there's two ways you can actually identify a banknote, right? One is lists and have all the fake ones that you found and look at them and see what's wrong with each of them. Or you could take a real one, look at it, smell it, look through it, look at the colors, touch it, you know, smell it, put it next to your ear, how it sounds. And everything that is not exactly like this is fake.
Yes.
And I think this is what we recommend with the Bible. Like, what we're doing today is giving you examples of what false views of a gospel can be.
Yeah.
But it's not that it matters that much to identify them, because there's always something new that comes out. But if we know what the gospel is, then we know what the gospel is not also. Yeah. And that's also like a good way of saying this. And it reminds me of Galatians 1:6. Well, we know, I mean, the most common false view of the gospel is legalism. But we talk about so much about legalism in our podcast that we're going to skip this one and go to another one. But it's Galatians 1:6, Paul says, "I marvel that you are soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel." So he's thinking there is another one. And then he says, well, hold on, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Mm-hmm. So the reason why Paul says there is not another one, because the word gospel means good news. Like, if you have to work for it, it's not a good news anymore. Mm-hmm. But it's possible to pervert the gospel. And unfortunately, that's what happens a lot, you know, in this world. So this is what we're going to be talking about today.
Yeah, right? So like in Ephesians 2:8-9, we have that definition of what the gospel, you know, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we've already, you know, talked about that. This perversion of the gospel that happens where they're taking what Christ has said and then maybe adding some stipulation to it or changing something about it that makes it different, makes it maybe not free, or makes it require something, or makes it out to be something that it is not. And, you know, it's interesting, in Galatians 1, you see that, you know, these people have believed the gospel, and then they have this other information that comes in that causes them to maybe rethink or to adjust and be, oh, maybe this isn't just the gift of salvation. Maybe it's not free, and I need to adjust the way that I'm doing, and that there's grace instead of free grace, or, you know, the grace that is, you know, result of only the works of Christ and not of my works. Now I need to do something, and now I need to add something on to that. And I think that that's kind of like the one of the things that's important for us to think about when we think about the gospel is the is our place in this in what the gospel is.
Yeah.
Right? If I didn't do anything to earn it, is there any way for me to unearn it or to like lose it? Like we've you know, I didn't die for my sins, Christ did. So can I lose that salvation that I got as a result of that? And you know, the impact that the gospel has on my life is also something that I think we'll talk about today. Like, what does it mean for me to believe the gospel, to believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins, and what are the results of that in my life in a practical way, in a realistic way? And what are my expectations of that work in my life? Is it, you know, I think that something's going to happen a particular way, or I'm going to receive something, or there's going to be these amazing things that happen, which there are in some cases, but maybe we can kind of talk through some of those expectations that we have. Mm-hmm. And as a result of these perversions of the gospel, they give people these false expectations of what this work really is of the grace of God in my heart and how I see the fruit of that in my life and what that fruit looks like.
Yeah. I mean, one way to say that is okay, so we look at the culture today. I think a lot of the issues we find in society are based on individualism, right? That's what we see a lot. Like, so, I mean, I don't want to make something polemical about it or say something just to say something, but it's interesting to me that the issues that we find moral issues as Christians in society today are based on people wanting to do what they want with their lives. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, again, you have some slogans like the abortion issue is like my body, my choice. You know, it's all about me. So, but the root issue is not whether or not I should be free to make my own decisions, besides the fact what we believe about abortion. But prior to that, the reason why we're here in, as a society is we decided that I can have sex with whoever I want, whenever I want, with no consequences.
Yes, yes.
So, like when we have sicknesses that are sexually transmitted, that we really work hard to find solutions so we can keep living the way we live. So,
yes, yeah.
I think what we find in this, I know it's almost simplistically said too much maybe, but my point is that we're going from a community idea of society versus individual idea of society. Mm-hmm. And one of the main false view of the gospel that we see in the churches in general, is that we take this individualism in the church and we bring false view of the gospel, and it makes the gospel about me personally. Mm. And a lot of false views of the gospel really are centered about ourselves. Legalism is one for sure. Mm-hmm. But also there's plenty of others that you know I've been discussing that actually show that the gospel is about me personally. Mm-hmm. Like what in almost like you have this expression in English that what's in it for me.
Yeah.
And there's also something that we find as a false that is reason why we have so many false views of the gospels.
Yeah. So like maybe we can talk through some of the answers to those questions. Like why would I believe the gospel? Why would I accept Christ's work on the cross in my life? You know, if my life, and this is what I think Jesus is speaking to when he talks about it being easier for a rich man to go, you know, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to come to the king. Like, if my life is already good, what benefit is it for me to follow in Christ? Because there's this idea that my life will be better because I follow in Christ. I will have more money. I will get blessings. I will have opportunity. I will, you know, nothing bad will happen to me. And this is one of those perversions of the gospel that I think can happen and can be very, pull people away from the truth of the gospel, because if I am basing my belief in God on the fact that I will receive this, or my life will be amazing, or this will happen, then when that doesn't happen, Now, who am I blaming for these things? I turn my, instead of my affection and my love and my adoration for God, now I am frustrated and angry and mad at him because I was supposed to get a big mansion and a nice car and have all these things, and I haven't gotten those things. So like this idea, you know, prosperity gospel is one term that's used for it, where what am I getting out of this decision that I'm making? You should come to Christ, because if you come to Christ, then you'll have everything you've ever desired and God will bless you. And we've learned, you know, through many different things that have happened in churches here in America, where that gospel has led people astray. And you've learned that the people that were preaching that gospel are actually, you know, benefiting from this message that they're preaching, and the congregation isn't necessarily reaping the benefits, but the person preaching that message is actually reaping the benefits of that prosperity that they are preaching to their congregation. Yes. So this, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this decision to follow Christ, this perversion that, well, if you trust in God, and there is the blessing that comes, but what is my perception of those blessings that are coming from God? Is it going, maybe it doesn't match up with what my view of it, or what is proclaimed to me or preached to me or taught to me through this perversion of the gospel.
You know? Yeah, I mean, that's what we call the name it and claim it gospel,
name
right?
It and claim it,
so you say, if I say the word and I use Jesus' names, I can have whatever I want. That's the vending machine version of God's relationship. You know, I think it's clearly, and the point we're making to this, not looking at others and tell them how wrong they are. We're saying how dangerous it is, because it robs away from what the actual life we can have with Christ. So. Mm-hmm. You know, the word atrophy is a word that can be used, like, for muscle atrophy, somebody who doesn't exercise, or somebody who does not, you know. And I think for me, the gospel is so shrinked to one topic. Like if you go online and search, you know, a famous naming claiming gospel, you know, preachers, what you'll receive every single verses, every single time they preach, is about miracles, it's about wealth, it's about health. What about the rest of the gospel? Where is it? And that's the atrophy of the gospel. It's so shrinked to the minimum. Mm. And really, you're riding one horse. That's all you do. Mm. And you're preaching this. And then when we do this with this false view of the gospel, we don't preach, as Paul said, asking the Ephesians, help me, you know, so I can actually be free in preaching the gospel and also preach the full gospel.
Yeah.
Right? And it's so interesting to me that when we have this one horse we're riding, that's all we do.
Yeah.
You know, and then we have to say something, and then we have to say something. And then if you want to be blessed, you have to give. And the problem with that really is that it's not balanced at all. You know, like, I don't know, for those who exercise, you know, there's this common joke with you know, people who exercise a lot, go to the gym, and then we always say that don't skip the leg day, right? Because like, you know, you can hide your legs in pants.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can be like a big guy and have small legs. And it's almost the same idea, like with the gospel. Let's not skip the leg day. Because if we skip leg day, which is the other side of the gospel, yes, can God bless us with wealth? Yes, he can. But is it the main goal of the gospel? Not at all. And we have this atrophy of idea, a shrinked view of the gospel that takes us away from truth. And that is the main danger of those, you know, of those false views of the gospel. As you were saying something earlier to me, like we were saying, like, the gospel is personal, but it's not about me. Mm-hmm. And that is a very good way to put it.
Yeah, and I couldn't help but think in like Hebrews chapter 11, we have this, the faith chapter. You know, we already said, you know, that by grace through faith we are saved. And it says in verse 33, and I don't think I'm going to read all the verses, but it talks about those who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight armies of the aliens. And it's talking about all these victories, all these miracles, all these amazing things that happened by faith, raised to life again. But then it says some other things that maybe are not as you know, exciting or things that we would want to go through. It says there, others had a trial of mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. But this is like, we have this, there's the full gospel. It's like, yes, there are going to be, there can be miracles. God can do all things.
Yes.
But there is also this relationship that we have, this personal interaction, this personal intimacy that we can have with God, that when those good things, when those miraculous things don't happen, and maybe I am being persecuted, and maybe I am being scourged, or I am destitute or afflicted, that I can still have this relationship with God that is personal, that helps me in those things instead of taking me out of. I think that's like behind this is like, I want, and in our prayers, even as believers, we can have this mindset that, Lord, take this thing away from me, mm-hmm. take this trial away from me, take this situation away from me, as opposed to, Lord, be with me in this situation. Yes. And I think this gospel, some of these gospels can kind of cause us to miss this personal intimacy that is meant by the gospel, that by grace through faith, I'm receiving this to have relationship with him, not just to reap the benefits of that. Yes, those benefits will come, but the point is the relationship. And also when you were talking about the thief on the cross, right, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Yes, you will be in paradise, but you will be with me. And I can't help but think that's more important than him being in paradise.
Yes.
It wouldn't be paradise if Jesus wasn't there with him.
Yes.
And that's what I think we can be, you know, this, you know, idea of cheapening the gospel or making it easy.
Yes.
For people to believe, you know, you have a conversation with somebody and you say, do you want to go to heaven when you die?
Yeah.
Right. And I think most people would say, yes, I want to go to heaven when I die. Because if I believe that there's an alternative to heaven, I wouldn't want to be there. And I can have that be the reason why I believe the gospel is because I want to go to heaven. But the point of heaven is that we are with Christ and that we are in this relationship forever and ever, and his presence is where we find our fullness and where we find who we are completely.
Yeah.
And then that's what this gospel is meant, so that maybe easy believism can be something that can distract us from.
Yeah.
It highlights the benefits, but reduces maybe that intimacy and that personal nature of that.
Or the cost of the gospel.
The
Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this book of The Cost of Discipleship. You look at the disciples in the Bible, you know, they it cost them a lot. So we have the idea of the cross, living at the cross. Then you have the idea of, like, we find that our trials are precious.
Mm.
There's this whole side of the gospel that comes with the suffering idea of Christ said to his disciples, like, they you know, they rejected me, they reject you, they have persecuted me, they will persecute you.
Mm.
So it's not that the gospel is hard. It's not what it means, but it does not come that easy either. And the way we said it earlier when you and I were talking is like, we have to make a difference between easy versus simple.
Yes.
The gospel is simple.
Yes.
Like the thief on the cross is one example. Did he do anything to get saved? No, he turned to Christ and he said one thing and Christ saw his heart and was saved.
Mm-hmm.
No sinner's prayer, you know, like four steps, Romans way of to salvation, all these things.
Yeah.
But the easy steps in a way. So we make it easy for people to accept the gospels, but we're making a mistake because though it's not complicated because it's simple,
mm-hmm.
it shouldn't be that easy for the flesh to be able to accept it in that way.
Yeah.
So the idea of easy believism, just to define what it is. So there is the way we understand it is that we denature the gospel to make it more attractive to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm selling you something just like a sales pitch, you know, you know, I'm going knocking at your door. I'd like to sell, you know, I don't know, I'm doing roofing or whatever. It's going to cost you $15,000, but I have to sell it sweet to you. You know, but we have a special warranty. It's a life warranty that makes a big difference for you. You know, like, so I'm selling something because I have to answer the inevitable question: what's in it for me? Right. So when we do that, we make it easy. But we have to remember that though the gospel is simple, there's nothing added to it. The gospel doesn't require anything but faith. and we receive grace, as we see in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But it cannot be easy in the sense that it becomes easy believism. Now, some people have accused, preachers to preach an easy believism, and I don't agree with that. Like, some people have accused Billy Graham to preach an easy gospel, mostly in the Reformed side, and I don't agree at all with that. I think he clearly preached the gospel for what it is. Now, the temptation here is actually to make the gospel more attractive than it is by changing not the requirements but the consequences of what the gospel means in our lives. Mm-hmm. And like, big words have been stolen by the legalistic crowd, like, obedience and confession. So we, or repentance. So we stay away from those. Oh, this is the legalistic crowd, so I'm going to go and give you the fluffy kind. You know, Jesus loves you, yes, he does, but then he also requires that you repent from your sin. So easy believes him in that way. It's the idea that we can sell you an easy step to be saved by sending you having a good sales pitch versus presenting to you a challenging but simple gospel.
Hmm. Yeah, and I think that there's that sales pitch idea that you brought up before. Like, it makes me think of, like, one, there's like tactics in sales. I've never worked in sales personally, but there is this tactic of like helping the customer realize something that there's a deficiency in or something that they need, and then providing a solution to that need, right? And then this, what is the need that I'm defining in this easy believism? Yeah. Like, the need is the need for me to have fulfillment, to have security, to have significance, or is the need that I have a backup plan in case, I die and I want to go to heaven? Is it, and in that way, I'm cheapening the value of this gospel that is sourced in, the Son of God dying on the cross for my sins. So, like, we have the need that's there in our hearts, that's this hole that's in our hearts is meant to be fulfilled by Christ, and that's, the real need. But when we make it so surface level, we're like, well, actually, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to change anything about your life. You can be the same way that you are, and you just say the simple prayer, and then you are going to heaven when you die. Kind of is really hurting the person that you're communicating, really, because they're missing out on the depth of the security and the significance and the fulfillment that we have in this relationship. Mm-hmm. And they are given a cheap, like we've been saying, a cheap version of the gospel that actually I don't value because it wasn't valuable. Mm. It was cheap when I accepted it, when I received it. And therefore, am I going to share that with other people if it's so cheap?
Yeah.
I don't have the ability to share with anybody because it's a cheap cheap thing, because it doesn't seem like it's something that I really value in my life or in my heart. And maybe I don't change anything about my life. And we're not saying that that's a requirement for salvation, but it's the result of this transformation that happens in our hearts, where we have a new heart and a new spirit in Ezekiel 36. And we are now, living our lives unto God and glorifying Him as a result of this. But if I cheapen the gospel and I make it so the gospel doesn't cost anything, mm-hmm. do I actually care about it? I like to have this, a retreat. If you give somebody a Rolex and you treat it like it's a dollar store watch or something like that, mm-hmm. Christ has given us the most valuable thing, and we just take that thing and we just act like it doesn't. Like, it doesn't matter. Like in Romans 5, verse 1, what does it say? Or Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? Shall we live, our lives without having any impact or recognizing the value of Christ's death on the cross? And it says in verse 2, certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So there's like a reference for the gospel, understanding the gospel, but also understanding the sin that exists in our hearts as well. So I'm cheapening the value of the gospel, and I'm also devaluing the sin, the impact of sin in my life as well, and therefore I'm missing out on this amazing potential relationship that we could have with Christ.
Yeah, it's super interesting, and I think I want to go back to Romans 5 and 6 because there's something great about it. But I see a comment that is interesting by Sheriff here. It says there's a big difference between salvation, you know, and discipleship. And I completely agree. There shouldn't be, but there is. And the point is exactly what we're saying here. When we give a cheap or easy believism type of gospel, which is a false view of the gospel, mm-hmm. of course, let's repeat again that we're very much anti-legalism.
Yes.
You know, in our yes. church and in our public, we get that. But legalism does not mean we allow people to have a false view of the gospel as such as easy believism. So discipleship comes with the territory of being saved. Mm-hmm. You know, the whole book of James explains that. The yes. difference between Paul insisting on no works is before the salvation, and mm-hmm. the whole point of James insisting on the work is after salvation.
Yes.
So our lives have been... And transformation, we say, like, when we don't preach the gospel properly and the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit... Romans 12:2, the transformation of the mind. We actually are robbing people from transformation because mm-hmm. all you have to do is just accept the simple steps that we're giving you, the easy steps, and then you'll be rich, you'll be happy, you know. And there's, we can talk later on the self-help movement that we find in the church. Mm-hmm. But let's go back to something here. It's interesting because I think it kind of wraps up a little bit what we've been saying. We have the famous verse, Romans 5:20, right? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace much more abound. Mm-hmm. So there's a few things to be said here. Number one is Paul is making sure we understand that sin does abound, but not as much as grace would abound. Mm-hmm. But if I believe, I think Pastor Shallow gave that example years ago, you know, in our church in one of his messages. Says, you know, it's one thing if you're drowning in the bathtub or if you're drowning in a puddle mm-hmm. versus drowning in the ocean. Mm-hmm. Like if I fall in the puddle or if I slip in my bathtub and you send me a life preserver, mm-hmm. I'm going to laugh at you. Mm-hmm. Really? Like in the puddle, that's a joke. We're going to have a good time laughing about it. But if I'm in the middle of the ocean, yeah. you send me one, that's a whole different idea.
Yeah.
Now, if with easy believism, I have the impression that I got saved from a puddle. Hmm. But the gospel tells me, no, you were like 2,000 miles away from the nearest coast, and you were saved in last minute mm-hmm. by a lifesaver. Mm-hmm. Somebody sent you something, and the helicopter was there. They were sent to rescue you. And that's how salvation is important. So, but then the point being is that the gospel is super simple. You cannot outrun the grace of God with your sin. Mm. But then... That leads to Romans 6:1 that you were saying there earlier. Mm-hmm. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So the point is, yes, grace, the grace of God does much more abound than sin, but not an excuse to sin. What's interesting is that Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the most famous commentators preachers. And preachers, you know, of the late 19th, early 20th century, he said something about Romans 6:1 about preaching the gospel. He says to young preachers, if you haven't preached the grace of God to an extent that you have to say this, then you haven't preached the gospel fully. Hmm. Means you have to be misunderstood. The grace of God is so amazing, you have to be so misunderstood, they have to say, hold on, guys, what I mean is also, let's not use this as a license to sin. Hmm. So the beauty of chapter 6 here, verse 1, is not that it's a legalistic idea, hold on, you're using the grace too much. It's that the grace of God is so amazing that it may be misunderstood. And that is why some people sometimes have a false view of the gospel. Oh, my sins are covered. I can do whatever I want. And that's not the point. That would be easy believism.
Yeah.
And the proper gospel is 5:20 and 6:1. Hmm. That's the proper gospel. Hmm. And that's very helpful when you think about it this way, I think.
Man, that's a great, you know, you preach grace enough that people misunderstand it.
Yeah.
That's an interesting way to think of it. Having that be having it be the foundation, having it be such an important part of this, that I have done nothing and God has done everything, and I am accepting His work. And in that is the idea that I don't think too high of myself and I don't think too low of myself. I just think nothing of myself, which is the definition of humility. You know, I am realizing I am nothing and He is everything.
Mm-hmm.
And I am, you know, cast down in His presence in Isaiah chapter 6. You know, I can't help but bow down and recognize His glory and majesty and the amazingness of who God is. And that's just such an incredible thought to think, you know, if I know the grace of God to the fullest extent, you know, I could misunderstand and make it cheap and cheapen it in some ways. And maybe that makes it easier for people to believe mm-hmm. in a way, or to have it be something that they accept.
Yeah.
But are they actually knowing the depth of that relationship that's yes. necessarily there? And I think, like, we were talking about the Trinity last night in our class, and I was thinking about this love that the love and the life that is within the Trinity, between the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and how in who God is, there is this outpouring and this fountain of life that and love that's flowing from the Trinity, from God the Father to the Son, from the Son to us, and we are brought into that type of outflowing of love and grace and mercy. And I think that that's part of this gospel that we have, is that we can't help but share it.
Yeah.
And that's, I think, something that, you know, maybe it's hard for us as, you know, in our culture to think of it that way, that it's something that I am not meant to hold on to too tight. I'm not meant to keep to myself, but I'm meant to share it with other people. Yes. And that's something that I think is such an amazing part of the gospel, is that it is to be proclaimed. It is not something to be hidden. God hasn't hidden it from us, but he has made it clear for us to have and to share with other people. And then that's something that we can, you know, we're boasting in the fact that we know, and that's what our life is. It says in John 17 that eternal life is that we know him, and that we're proclaiming his truth and his gospel. That's an amazing way to spend our lives, is to spread the truth of the yeah. gospel. But then, like you're saying, we have to know this truth. We have to have a reference point for yeah. the gospel in order to recognize those other types of gospel that can contradict and can pull us away and can take us out of this yeah. amazing relationship that we're able to have with Christ as a result of his work on the cross.
Yeah. And I think people may ask the question, and we have this question, like, what can Christians do to promote the correct gospel message? You know, like, that's why in church like ours, and I'm sure in other places, we have, like, we insist on discipleship, and that's why we have a Bible college. And the idea is that, the only, we go back to the idea of the banknotes. The only way to know a fake one is to know the real one. Mm-hmm. And I think knowing the doctrine and knowing the Bible and knowing your theology and having a good training and understanding the Word of God, you can hear a sound of something, you know, like, this is the sound of the gospel, it is not. And I think the only way to know, to do that, you really get some training. Mm-hmm. And I think if we don't go to church, or if we don't meditate in the Word, if we don't get the extra teaching that we may not get maybe on Sunday mornings by going to other places like a college, like, you know, like MBCNS mm-hmm. or something, that we are missing out on the opportunity to understand the depth of the gospel, though mm-hmm. simple, and also prevent, you know, like, if we go back to Ephesians 4, I think it's a good way to put it. You know, Ephesians 4:11, I think we gave that chapter once not too long ago, but I think the whole point of Ephesians 4:11 through the rest of the chapter, and mostly verse 15, but the point is that God gives, you know, pastors, teachers, you know, prophets, evangelists, and for what? For the perfecting of the saints, you know, so individually, for the work of their whole ministry, so that the body of Christ can be edified. So the church will become strong because we're serving, and we're serving because we're equipped personally mm-hmm. by those ministries who are really connected to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And why? So we all go into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is not something that you hear from the name it, claim it gospel, and also from the self-help movement in the church. Mm-hmm. I have one name in mind, I don't want to say it, but on the other hand, that we henceforth be no, verse 14, be children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine by the sleights of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The point here is that the Paul is making is that, well, the only way not to be trapped by a false view of the gospel is having a real understanding. Otherwise, I'd be tossed to and fro. Mm-hmm. How many people just go from one speaker to the other and just have this idea, there's no local church commitment or accountability or here. It's just I need something, I'm going to find it, I'm going to go, you know. And I think sometimes some of those preachers, I'm going to say something stronger, that's just me, it's not the Grace Hour, it's not Grace, GGW, but I think some of those preachers become criminal when you go to places like poor third world countries and they promise them something they can't have. Mm-hmm. And they are going to make money out of that, because people will give, people will be there, they're going to be flown, have, you know, mm-hmm. stayed in 5-star hotels and all the whole shebang over there. And then they leave back there and they'll tell you how great you know, the crowd was and the amazing God moved anything. And those people were lied to because they were promised something they will never get. Hmm. It's because when we promise something that is not in the heart of God as the heart of the gospel, you're making a huge mistake. And we can do the same by not understanding the gospel properly. So it's not just looking out there and say, oh, those guys have a false view of the gospel. We have, as preachers and teachers, have to stay in check as well. You know, am I preaching the gospel of God? Is it the full counsel of God? Mm. And that is very, very important.
Yeah, and I think that's something that Paul says in his letter to Timothy about, you know, the responsibility of teaching and preaching and having that be something that you don't do lightly, that you don't do as just, you know, you had a it's something that is impactful, like eternally impactful, really, in the hearts and the minds of people. Like, you're not actually the one doing the work. God is doing the work in their hearts, but the things that you say have impact on them. And I don't think that was harsh, what you said, just because that's the reality. And we see people, especially in those types of countries where there is not as much prosperity, there's a lot of poverty. Yes. There is this idea that, if I believe and I come and I give everything that I have, And they're expecting, it's this, I think Liz talked about it yesterday, transactional view of the gospel, where I give something and he gives me back. Yeah. And that's, you know, in a legal, the works mentality is one way of doing that, but also, like, I accept the work of Christ, but now I have to give of some, I'm doing it so that I will get something back from it. But in Ephesians chapter 4, I just thought it was interesting, like, later on, it talks about being, like, the rest of the Gentiles is talking about this, like, distance between the believer and I think it's important to think about these things in, as it relates to the gospel. And like 17, it says they're walking the futility of their mind, their understanding is darkened, alienated from the life of God, ignorant, blind in their heart, past feeling or numb, given over to lewdness, at work all uncleanness with greediness. And maybe, like, if the gospel is real in my life and I have these things, you know, will I have these types of things, these characteristics in my heart? If I really, truly, because the alternative is that I am, in verse 22, put off concerning my former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitfulness. I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind, that I put on the new man and was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, putting away lying, being angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun. So, like, there's a shift that happens, right? Yeah. When I have this this relationship with God, when I am recognizing I am nothing and He is everything, then I, all those things that made me who I am, all those things that I found my identity in before, now I'm finding my identity in the person of who Christ is, and now I am living my life with that in mind, the renewal of my mind, and that is a difficult thing. You know, if I've been living my life a certain way, and now I am believing in Christ and my life is transformed, all those things that I used to do now are not going to be. And we've heard testimonies of people that, you know, have had an amazing transformation in their life, where they've gone from, Pastor Brian was an example yesterday talking about it, where going from being a certain way, believing a certain thing, doing the things that feel good, doing the things that seem right to me, and now I'm supposed to, you know, change the way that I live. Now I've made this transformation or had my heart changed, and now all the relationships that I once knew, now that I don't want to have those relationships anymore because they don't have the life that I have, or whatever, I've been disowned or whatever the case is. Mm-hmm. Like, that's a difficult thing, but that doesn't mean that we need to reduce the impact of this decision on my life.
Yes.
You know, because that's what this false gospel, this perversion of the gospel is like, oh, we don't want to disrupt what you have going on now, but God really loves you and He cares about you, and you want this gift of salvation.
Yes.
But the disruption that happens as a result of this decision is actually for our good, right? And maybe the temporal things, the things that I can see, are impacted by it and negatively, maybe in the way that I view things. But the actual eternal things, and the eternal things and the things that I can't see are an amazing, and that's in, you know, 2 Corinthians 4 talks about that, the things that we see in our light affliction. Verse 16, We don't lose heart even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed. Like maybe this decision of you know, following after God is making it so that my outward man is actually starting to fall apart.
Yes.
Everything that I've built in my life is now coming crashing down.
Yes.
Right now I was the most popular person, and now I'm the you know, the persecuted Christian who has no friends at the office, yeah, or whatever it is. You know, but the inward man is being renewed, and that's what is important. Yes, the outward man may be perishing and is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed. Mm-hmm. And our light affliction, you know, whatever the circumstances and situation of my life are, but for a moment, as it says, and working for a far exceeding an eternal weight of glory, looking at the things which are not seen. We don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen, mm-hmm, are eternal. So this, like, the impact of the gospel in my life, maybe it will have an impact that on from the way that I see it, the things that I, yeah, you know, the temporary things, the circumstantial things, maybe it looks like a bad decision,
yeah,
but if I get to the depth of it, that's the surface level. If I get to the depth of that in my heart, the decisions that I've made, then I really experience the fullness of this eternal life, right? Yes. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This everlasting life that we want is not something that's surface level. It's something that's way deeper and way more,
yes,
way more, it's greater and more than we can ask or think, really. And if when we cheapen the gospel, we're keeping people from experiencing that everlasting eternal life that God has given them, and we're, you know, for whatever reason, we can be in the way of, yes, them experiencing that.
Yeah, I think and again, it's a warning for, you know, those of us who teach or preach, but also, like, be well versed as much as we can, because, you know, we're not perfect, but well versed in scriptures, and be careful with what we say, how we say it, you know, and making sure that our preaching is balanced, you know, in the word, balanced in the sense of, like, in the full counsel of God, not balanced that I have to balance it up myself.
Yes,
that's why the legalistic crowd is afraid of the grace of God, because, mm-hmm, we have to balance the grace with works. I don't have to. If I understand, like, you know, like Titus 2:11-12 says that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. So, mm-hmm, so I don't have to teach about godliness. Mm-hmm. If I teach grace, it teaches me to deny godliness. So,
yes,
it's self-balance.
Yes.
So we're not saying about this, but what we're saying here is really is that that the false view of gospels robs us from real transformation. I'm thinking about 1 Timothy 6:6 and on, you know, but godliness with contentment, it is a great gain.
Mm.
And that's, this godliness, this idea of contentment, is something that is missing out in a claim it, in name it, claim it gospel, or in the,
yeah,
self-help movement.
Yes.
You know, and I'm thinking some of the churches have really turned out to be places where there's very little preaching, and there's a lot of self-help mechanism. And I've seen some pastors that are well-known, you know, that are writing books on how to improve yourself. And there's two speakers, one man, one woman, that are very, very famous now, that are really mainly focusing on helping people be alive and unlock your potential. That's one of the title of their messages. What the heck do you mean by that? You know, mm-hmm, what do you mean unlock my potential? You're asking me to work on my flesh so I can be better?
Mm.
No, it's either I'm transformed by Christ, mm, and only him can change me from glory to glory into the resemblance of him. And even if I don't succeed in that, in there, it's because I don't have everything that you promised me. It will says in 1 John 3:2 that I will be like him because I will see him.
Mm.
But in the meantime, how can I work on myself to be transformed like Christ? I don't even know who he is. I don't even know what he is. How can I be better at loving with the love of God if I use my love in a better way? You know, it's almost like saying, "Oh, there's, you know, there's several words in the Bible for love, and there is meek one, there is strong ones. The strong one is agape love that you can only get through the Holy Spirit. But you're telling me that God calls me to agape love, and what I have is filial love, which is a simple human love, friendship, in one way, friendship in that way." and I need to enhance my filial love to get close to agape love. Mm-hmm. It's a self-improvement mechanism that makes me look like Christ, but I'm missing the power. It's what Paul says. I'm trying to remember. It's 2 Timothy 3, I think. Maybe, you know, like they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. Mm-hmm. It's 2 Timothy 3. Denying the power thereof. I'm not sure, but I mean, and the point that so the word here is interesting because they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof.
Yeah, verse 5, 2 Timothy 3:5.
And that means that if we have a form of a false view of the gospel, legalism and others, what we have is a form of Christianity, but we don't have the power that comes with, because the Holy Spirit will never fuel, you know, our false view of the gospel. Wow, I didn't realize we're right at the time.
Maybe one last thing.
I'm done speaking. You can go ahead.
Well, 1 Timothy 6:6, what you said about contentment, because will I be content with my salvation if I'm expecting something as a result of it?
Yeah.
You know, like that, like I can't find contentment. The contentment I find is in the relationship, not in the result of the relationship, right? My marriage with my wife, I love my wife because she is my wife, not because of the benefits that I get from having. And I think this is something that not only in salvation, but in relationships in general, the way that we understand culturally, and it goes all the way back to that, individualistic idea, like why would I be in a relationship with somebody? What's in it for me? Yes. What about them? What are the benefits to me? It goes all the way back to that. I will never be content in who I am unless I am brought to the one who tells me who I am, unless I realize I am nothing and he is everything. My life is laid down. I am crucified with him and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me in Galatians 2:20. Yep. So, well, I think this has been fun.
Yes, it has been.
I feel like we could talk for hours about this, but you know, thank you everybody for listening. Yeah, make sure you subscribe on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and be sure to check out the rest of the shows this week as we continue to talk about the gospel. Have a good one.